The book of John, chapter 9. I want to read verse 27 this time. He answered them, "Have I told you already, and you did not hear? Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've allowed us to be here today. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to save us, to call us to be his disciples. As we preach on this topic this morning, we ask for your blessings. We ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. Let me lean upon you as my strength this morning. Give me the words to say. Show me what direction you would have this sermon to go in. We just ask that you would open our hearts, our eyes, our minds, all of ourselves, that we would follow you, that we would believe, that we would trust, that men would be saved, women would be saved, that we would be faithful. Help me now to preach. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name, that you might receive the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Probably figured the sermon this morning is, will ye be his disciples? Will ye be his disciples? It was a week or so ago, we preached about this man that Jesus passed by, this blind man who'd been blind since birth. And Jesus healed him. The question was, as we mentioned then, that was he blind? The disciples said, was he blind because he sinned? Well, he couldn't have sinned because he was blind since birth. Did his parents sin? And Jesus said that it happened so God would be glorified, that he would be magnified. It happened so people would look to Jesus and understand that not only could he heal and open the eyes of the blind, but he could open the eyes of the lost as well. So this man's eyes were opened and all his problems were over right now, right then, right? His problems were over. You would think. I mean, that's what preachers preach. You get saved and all your problems are over. Jesus passes by and all your problems are over. Jesus comes into your life and all your problems was over. All he got then was a new set of problems. And by the way, I don't think he minded. From what I read, we only read about him in John chapter 9. We don't even have his name. But I think he gladly took on the new problems of the harassment by those around, just so he could follow Jesus. And as the religious leaders, as the Pharisees of his day, questioned him and questioned his parents, and there was a great fear of the Pharisees in that day, they said that anybody that preached Jesus, that believed in Jesus, was a disciple of Jesus, would be cast out of their synagogue, we read in this chapter. So as they questioned his parents, they said, "He's a grown man, go ask him." It's funny how he had no fear of what they could do to him. He didn't care that they cast him out of the synagogue because he knew Jesus. He didn't care about their opinions. He didn't care about their doctrines. He didn't care about anything. All he cared about was Jesus. He said, "Where I once was blind, now I see." It's funny how Jesus can be hid from certain people. Now, if you go back to chapter 8, we
Well, chapter 9 starts out, then as Jesus passed by, and I think we might have mentioned this when we preached on this man being healed and what Jesus had done in his life. But I want to look more directly at the Pharisees in this sermon than we did before. We looked at that man and the aspect that Jesus had changed his entire life. Not only this life, but his next life, the eternal life. But if we back up one verse into chapter 8, it said Jesus passed by. And then as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. What did Jesus pass by? See, he was preaching. He was teaching there. He had healed many people. If you go all the way back, And we're going to just keep going back and going back and going back and look at the miracles of Jesus. But just in chapter 8, there was a woman there. The very beginning, there was a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. And they brought this woman before Jesus that she's been caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says she should be stoned. What do you say? Jesus wrote upon the ground. I love it doesn't say what Jesus wrote upon the ground. And over the centuries, many have speculated what Jesus wrote upon the ground. They're so interested and trying to figure out what Jesus wrote upon the ground. But if we were meant to know, we would know, wouldn't we? But men will come up with their theories, and some will even preach it as truth. Well, he wrote this, and he wrote that. He wrote the law of Moses down. He wrote names down. He wrote this down. He wrote that down. It doesn't matter. Because the Holy Spirit didn't want us to know that. And he said, let he who was without sin throw the first stone. And one by one, they dropped the stones and walked away. It says, from the oldest to the youngest, they put down their stones, they walked away. And it was just Jesus and the woman at the time. And he said, where are your accusers? And she said, he said, is there no one to condemn thee? She said, no, man. He said, neither do I condemn thee. What a great statement that Jesus would make to any individual. Neither do I condemn thee. Now notice, she was a sinner. She had broken the law of Moses. And by the law, she had every right to expect to be stoned. They weren't denying her sin. But by grace, Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. That's the only way we can stand before God and be uncondemned is by grace. To have that sin forgiven. Jesus not only forgave the sin, he died for the sin.
Amen.
He died to pay for that sin. So what did the Pharisees do? Perhaps and probably these same men later on, they came to Jesus then, and or at least many of the same men, they accused him of being possessed by a devil. And they started talking about how they were the children of Abraham. And Jesus said, you're not the children of Abraham, because if you were the children of Abraham, you would act like Abraham. Abraham was known for his faith. He said, Abraham knew of me. He testified of me. As a matter of fact, before Abraham ever was, I was. I am. Abraham met with him on the plain of Mamre before judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. The same sins that they were committing in Sodom and Gomorrah were committing in America right now. And it is only by grace that God has stayed His hand. I do think we see the symptoms. As we look at these hurricanes, we look at earthquakes, we look at wildfires, we look at all these things that are befalling our nation. We look at the pandemic around the world. And yet men refuse to bow their knee to the Lord. And he said, you're not of Abraham, your father is the devil. Pretty strong words, isn't it? Not only that, he made the claim, your father is the devil. Before there was Abraham, there was me. He said, you're children of the devil. But he's also making the claim here that I am God. It says there, verse 59, after these claims, after he told them what they were, after he told them who he was, they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple and through the midst of them and so passed by. Now, the question I would ask, and you won't be able to answer, what exactly happened there? Now, you'll have your belief of what happened there, but you can't tell with 100% certainty that what you think happened. It says they took up stones. Now, did they go out of the temple and look for stones, and while they were gone, he hid himself and snuck out? Were there stones there handy and he was able to elude them and sneak out? But he said he went through the midst of them. Did he become invisible to those eyes that wouldn't see him as God and just walk through? There's another instance in Luke chapter 4. In verse 29 and 30, he had preached in the synagogue and he had preached against their sin, preached against their wickedness, and they cast him out of the synagogue, but then they continued to push and they were going to take him to the edge of a cliff and push him off, and cast him off, throw him out of off of a cliff. And he said he just passed through the midst of them. Did he become intangible? Or did he just walk through? Did the power of God restrain them? Or did he just walk through? Now here's why it doesn't matter what you think about this. Just the fact that he's Jesus means that he could have done any of those things. It was just as easy for him to become invisible and pass through them as just as easy for him to become intangible and just walk through them as if he would have used some method like we could have used. Where maybe he pulled his cloak over his head and snuck around, but it said he went right through them. God could use ordinary methods that don't look miraculous, or he can do the miraculous. It doesn't matter because he's God. There is nothing too hard or too easy for God. He can do whatever he wants. And in spite of all of this, all of the miracles and how he miraculously were unable to touch him, they still did not believe in him. They still would not become his disciples. In spite of all the miracles, they wouldn't become his disciples. In spite of his great knowledge and wisdom and teaching, they would not become his disciples. People in this country have heard the gospel over and over again. This man says, I've told you. If I tell you one more time, will you become his disciples? And the answer is no. Until God opens your eyes. These were learned men. You think of a mob getting ready to stone somebody or throw somebody off a cliff. There are a bunch of, ignorant peasants that are storming the castle with torches. No, these were learned men. Paul told the church there at Corinth, he says, there's not many wise, there's not many noble people that God calls. When we talked about Matthew, how he would have been a wealthy man, and Jesus said it was easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. And God did it on that day. These were learned men. As I said, they were considered themselves the children of Abraham, and God, Jesus, disputed that. What were they basing that on? They were basing that on their flesh and not their faith. For years, we called this country a Christian nation. We talk about the Christian founding, about how the first men and women that came from Europe to settle in this country came to worship God. How our founding fathers based this country and this law, their laws upon Christian concepts and Christian laws. We talk about how our parents and our grandparents were Christians. Brothers and sisters were Christians. And many people think today that they're okay. I had a woman one time in the nursing home tell me she'd always been a Christian. Her sister-in-law was in that same nursing home, and she went to me and says, "You got to talk to her. She thinks she's okay because she was raised in a Christian family. She always went to church." But apparently there was no faith. Her faith was in the fact that she'd always been a Christian. I know I've told you before, I used to go to church with a man who was a deacon, and he would teach and he would preach and he would make this statement. One of the most dangerous places someone can grow up is on a church pew. Because they believe that they're okay. These were not pagans. These were not heathens in their own eyes. They were the people of God. And they were as lost could be. As a matter of fact, they hated the salvation that God had sent them in the person of His Son. I'm sure you all know what VeggieTales is, right? VeggieTales has been around probably at least 25 years. The creator of VeggieTales, Phil, I can't remember what his last name is right now, made a statement a few years ago. He said, one of the problems that I've realized in what I did in bringing these Christian cartoons And they're funny and they're clever and they teach good lessons, as I've taught lost children how they can act like a Christian, but they're not saved. And they believe because they act in a certain way. And they believe a certain way, and they perhaps go to church, and boy, is that becoming a concept that, you know, what they're calling churches nowadays. And I know that's a hobby horse that I keep beating. And why do we keep touching on these same things? Why do we keep preaching on these same things? We're like this man. I've told you again, but you don't believe. I know I've told this story before too about, and I don't know who the man was. This was passed on to me about a young preacher that came in and preached John 3:16 to a church. And, oh, that was a good sermon. They asked him back like a month or so later. He preached John 3:16. Well, that was still good, but you know. And then he came back a third time. He preached John 3:16. And they said, why do you keep preaching this same verse? He said, because you haven't got it yet. You haven't got it yet. The reason why we keep preaching the same things over again, because there's people that still don't get it. Paul said, you're still just, even the Christians, he said, you're still just drinking the milk of the gospel like babies. I would that you were stronger that I could preach the meat, the deeper things. Their faith was in their flesh and not in the Lord that Abraham knew. There, right after they confronted this man in that verse, in that question he asked in John 9:27, there in 28 and 29, they made this statement. He said, will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. So they considered themselves the children of Abraham in chapter 8. They considered themselves the disciples of Moses in John chapter 9. The thing is, Abraham knew Jesus. Moses knew Jesus. If they knew Moses, if they were disciples of Moses, they would realize that the one that Moses had told them about was Jesus. The laws were given that they would realize that they needed Jesus. Their faith was in keeping the law. Their faith was in being better than other people. I guess they thought the better they were, the more saved they were. The more laws they kept, the more saved they were. By the way, there's nothing wrong with keeping the law. People think because we believe in grace that we've abolished the law. No, the law is good. The law is good. This woman that had committed adultery. The law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, that's a good law. Hopefully you agree with that.
Amen.
Okay, a couple people agree with that now. It's good not to steal. It's good not to kill. It's good not to bear false witness. It is great to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Adrian Rogers said that that's the greatest commandment. The greatest sin is not to. But Paul said, you're not saved by the law. You're not saved by me keeping the law. As a matter of fact, the very law that you're trying to keep condemns you. In spite of the fact Abraham taught and believed what he taught, in spite of what Moses taught, these men, as I said, they were learned men. They knew the Scriptures. The Pharisees knew the Scriptures. The Sanhedrin, the judges of Israel had to memorize the books of Moses. There were lawyers who didn't keep the law. So they had the Scriptures. They had their forefathers. They had all that, but yet their faith. And they missed Jesus. They denied Jesus. They would not be His disciple. There was all the empirical evidence. We already mentioned how He had healed, all the miracles, all the lessons He taught, the teaching that He had. When they went to arrest Him at one point, and they came back, they couldn't arrest Him, and the Jewish leader said, why not? Never man spoke like this. When He was 12 years old, He was teaching in the temple, and so much that the doctors were astonished. There's all the empirical evidence, the reality of history. Jesus is very well documented in history. There are some that would try to deny that He even existed, but historically there is so much evidence that Jesus existed. We have the reliability of the Scriptures. The Scriptures agree completely. These books were written thousands of years apart by multiple men, and they all agree, and there's no disagreement. And every time science tries to argue against the Scriptures, science eventually proves that the Scriptures are true. Archaeologically, they'll say, well, the Bible's not true here, and then all of a sudden they'll make a discovery. I guess that king was king back then. There's a reality of the resurrection. There is no event that can be proved any greater than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the evidence is there, from the eyewitness testimony to the empty tomb. All they had to do was produce a habeas corpus, produce a corpse. And they couldn't do it. This man says, if I tell you one more time, will you be His disciple? If you hear the gospel preached one more time, will you hear the gospel? If you hear that God sent His only begotten Son, born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, taught us how to live, preached the gospel of peace to the poor, healed the sick, cast out the demons. Confused the religious scholars of His day. Was taken by sinful hands, beaten, put upon a cross, and was crucified, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Ascended to heaven and is waiting for the time to come back. If you heard that one more time, would you believe? He said, what's it going to take for you to become His disciple? Matter of fact, many believed. Jesus actually said here at the end of this chapter, says, You see the truth. You know the truth. You know who I am. You know all that, but yet you don't have the faith to follow me. The faith to give up your fake religion and follow me. To give up your faith in yourself. Your faith in your law. Your standing in the community. No, you see, you know who I am. But yet your sin remains. You'll notice this man, he doesn't just say, will you become his disciple? He said, will you also become his disciple? He means, I'm one of his disciples. As a matter of fact, they admitted, you're one of his disciples. Here is a man who was just saved. He was blind. This man comes up, opens his eyes, heals his blindness that he's had since birth. By the way, you've been a sinner since you were born. He came and took all that away. He didn't even know who he was. You don't have to know a lot. Just know that this man didn't know his name. Just know that this man can save you from your sins. It is amazing to me how people who are newly saved can go and tell everybody about it. And the people that have been saved for decades never tell anybody about Jesus. What's up with that? How the longer people walk in faith, the more their mouth gets shut. Maybe they've encountered too many Pharisees. And now they don't want to argue. Maybe they said, if I told you one more time, would you believe? No, you won't believe, so I won't bother. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a young man at the time who was a member of the church, and I won't give too many details. He was a member of a church, and but the pastor told me about it and how he'd gotten saved. And he became very, very devout. Just really had a heart for the Lord and was out on visitation with the preacher, and the preacher went to this house that they'd been to several times, and they'd shared the gospel several times with this person, and they left, and the person still was an unbeliever. And the young man said to the preacher, how many times are we going to go visit this person? And the preacher told me that he opened up his Bible. And in his Bible, he wrote, had a date written. And he had a man's name next to it. And he reminded that man how he had been a lost person. His wife was a member of the church, and she was constantly saying, please, can you come? Can you witness to my husband? And time again, we witnessed. And you were drunk and disorderly and at least verbally abusive to your wife and probably to the preacher and the other church members as well. But on that date that was written down was the date that he called upon the Lord to save him. That he put his faith in the Lord. So shall I tell you one more time? Yes. And if you don't believe, I'll tell you one more time again. We never should get tired of telling someone. Doesn't matter how many times they reject the gospel. Very few people believe the gospel the first time they hear it. This man was a disciple. He was a new convert. He didn't know much, but he knew what Christ had done for him. Surely those of us who have read the Bible and heard the Bible and studied the Bible and have gone to classes and heard sermons and read on our own and do our own studying, Surely, surely we should have more to say about Jesus. Our faith should be stronger now than it ever was before. Our passion should be stronger now than it ever was before. He testified of Christ. He was willing to pay the cross, the cost. We already said, and verse 22 says that anybody who followed Christ should be put out of the synagogue. Why would you care about being a part of an organization that will put you out because you're a Christian? Why would you care about having friends who would not be your friend because you're a Christian? I had a coworker considered a friend. Now, a few months ago, I don't know if you heard, feel free to say amen at this, but Roe versus Wade was overturned by the Supreme Court.
Amen.
Not on a moral basis, but because it was considered, it was unconstitutional. And this person made this statement and posted something, and probably what this article they had was false information anyway, but they said, "And if you don't agree with this, let me show you to the door." Now, you don't have to agree with what I say to be my friend. But if you're going to say, if you continue to believe in Jesus Christ, if you continue to preach Jesus Christ, I'm not going to be your friend. Well, you're not my friend. I still love you. I still pray for your soul. But you're not my friend. Why do we care? Matter of fact, if you're a friend, you're still going to pray. You're still going to care. Don't let them turn that on you. He testified of Christ. He testified to Christ. Verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that he had cast him out, and he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee?" And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Would you be willing to say that to the Lord today? "I believe," and worship him. There are many that believe there are one God. Even the demons believe. Even the devils believe, and they tremble. Yet men will arrogantly know the gospel and reject it time and time again. Or put it off. This testimony in verse 25 that he had before men. Says, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He testified about what Christ had done for him. He didn't know a lot of the scriptures. He definitely didn't know the New Testament. We talk about this man. We even talk about the Pharisees. You know something we have that the Pharisees did not have? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a risen Lord. We have a risen Savior. But many today still don't believe. As a matter of fact, once he arose, they didn't believe. But at the time, Verses 30 to 33, he talks about how he opened his eyes. And then verse 38. Says, "Our Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Do you believe? Are you worshiping him? If you're not worshiping him, you probably don't believe. If you're putting it off, you definitely don't believe. If you're trusting in your own righteousness, you do not believe. Jesus said, if you were blind, if you couldn't see this, if you didn't know this, you should have no sin. I said you were a sinner since birth, but babies that die, they're considered sinless because they didn't know. They didn't see. Mentally handicapped people that don't have the ability to understand, they are safe in the Lord's arms. But I'm not speaking today to anyone who is a baby or mentally handicapped. You know the truth. The truth is there. Never was a fan of the show. Probably watched one episode or two in my life. But there was a show on in the 90s called The X-Files, and it said the truth is out there. You know the truth, but yet you don't believe. He said, you're a sinner, man. You're going to stand before this same Jesus, and your sin remains. You're going to talk about how you went to church. He'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You'll talk about your charitable acts. He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Talk about all the good things that you did, all the bad things that you didn't do. He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Your sin remains. If I tell you this one more time, if I ask you this one more time, will you also be his disciple? What will your answer be? Let's all stand. We'll turn to number 82 in the song.